Oh boy. Woo. All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I was hoping, originally had planned, that I was going to speak tonight. I was going to close out the meeting tonight, but it just so happened that our speaker was not able to come until yesterday afternoons, which means that she would not be able to be here for the Thursday night meeting, and I knew we needed to hear her at least three times. I've heard her before in different conferences that I've been to, and she's just powerful, powerful, powerful. You know, people that focus on the love and grace of God are some of my favorite, the people that really emphasize that, and I praise God for it. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to a familiar chapter, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And I want to pray with us one more time before we begin reading. Luke chapter 15. I hope that you always pray before you open the Word. Amen? Because we need the Holy Spirit. If He inspired this writing, we need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand what it is that's being said. So let's bow our heads and say a word of prayer. Father God, thank You so much this morning for waking us up. It's a little chilly this morning. But Lord, we are grateful to be alive. We're grateful to be here. Lord, we're asking and praying that the Holy Spirit pour Himself out into each of our hearts, as Brother Rick prayed. And Lord, I pray that as He does, we will understand Your Word, that He will interpret for us and explain to us and help us to understand and draw us closer and closer to You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about what we're going to talk about this morning, I began to think of our camp meeting theme, Mission Focused Till He Comes. And, you know, as you're getting ready, or as I'm getting ready for camp meeting, I'm the one that comes up with all this stuff. I have to come up with the theme. I bounce it off, of course, Victor and others, say, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? But this theme really, really resonated with me. Because ultimately, that's what God has commanded us and called us to do, is the Great Commission, to go out and fulfill the Great Commission, be mission-focused till He comes. And like I said last night, though, we will never be mission-focused till He comes if we don't understand our own salvation. If we're wondering where we stand with God, if we're not certain if God likes us. We know He loves us, but does He really like us? Does He really want to be with us? We will never be mission-focused like that. So this morning in Luke chapter 15, we find the first subtitle in my Bible says, The Parable of the Lost Sheep. I think you can title this chapter, The Parable of the Lost, because there's a lot of lostness going on in Luke chapter 15. Amen? So let's go here. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him. All the tax collectors and the sinners. Him being Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. Now stop and think about this for just a minute. Let this imagery fill your mind. All the tax collectors and sinners. We're talking about, well, first and foremost, tax collectors were hated by the Jewish people. There were Jews who were collecting taxes for the government, usually thought of as sellouts, traitors. They were despised by most of the people. But in addition to that, we have adulterers, we have liars, we have thieves, we have the lowest of the low. But yet these people had come to hear Jesus speak. And I say amen too. I'm saying praise the Lord. What an incredible sight that is. It sounds like exactly what we're trying to accomplish in each one of our churches. But let's stop for just a minute and bring this home for a minute. What if next Sabbath when you get back to your church, all the sinners, all the liars, the adulterers, the drug abusers, the alcoholics, and all those people, what if they showed up at your church? We'd have a full house, brother. We'd be standing room only. But you know what I suspect? While some of us would be praising the Lord, some of us would be saying, who are these people and why are they here? I remember in the first church I was pastoring, we were doing lots of evangelism. We were baptizing people. People were coming in. Some of them were still baby Christians, just learning to walk with Jesus. Still rough around the edges. But there was a number of them. And I remember one dear lady came to me and said, Mike, I want my church back. I said, excuse me? She said, I want my church back. And I said, I don't know what you mean. She said, all these new people are changing the church. That's exactly what I said. I said, praise the Lord that they're here. But you see, somewhere along the line, that dear lady was thinking like, if we're honest, you and I think sometimes. What are they doing here? They're changing the church. My church. But you know, one thing I've never found in the Bible is where it says the church belongs to me. Or the church belongs to you. The church belongs to who? Yes, and as Dr. Wance pointed out, we belong to the church. But the church is not mine and the church is not yours. I remember I had an elder in one of my churches. When we were praying at prayer meeting in different places, he would say, Lord, send us honest people. Lord, send us good people. I was like, what? I had to have a little conversation with him. What do you mean, send us good people? Send us people that you can change. You see, if we're not careful, we can begin to think much like the Pharisees and the scribes. They looked at Jesus talking and associating and, heaven forbid, eating with sinners. They said, what in the world is he doing? You know, the Pharisees and scribes had people follow Jesus around everywhere he went. Just waiting to see if he would say something or do something to which they could take back and accuse him of. But in this instance, they don't really have a lot of dirt on him other than he's eating with sinners. He's associating with bad people. You know, many times we want our churches to grow. Amen? We want our churches to grow. But sometimes we don't realize that our churches, some of our churches are not ready to receive new people. You see, we want the church to grow, but we don't want the church to change. Now, hear me out. We don't ever change our message. Amen? Our message is timeless. We don't ever change our values. But I would suggest to you, the church needs to be ever-changing with new people coming in. Every time we add a new person to our church, it changes the church. But I would suggest to you, it changes the church in a good way, not a bad one. The problem is, you and I get set in our ways and we start to like the way things are at this point in the church. Come back a year later, it may be vastly different if there's quite a few new people there. And that's okay. We cannot fall into the trap of thinking like the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus knows what they're thinking, so he goes into parable mode. I love the parables of Jesus, don't you? He starts out with the lost sheep. He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You know, I can just imagine the sheep He's there eating with the other 99, and he begins to wonder. You know, I don't know much about sheep. I've never been around them much, but I understand they're not real smart. They're kind of dumb animals, I'm told. Which I think is ironic that the Bible likens us to sheep. Amen. Yes. The Bible likens us to sheep. But this sheep is, he's eating his grass and probably looks up and sees another patch of grass that looks a little greener. So he goes over there, goes a little further, wanders a little further. And when he looks up, sheep's not bright, but he realizes when the shepherd's not there. He realizes when his fellow sheep aren't there. He's all by himself. And you know, sheep, God did not gift them with much of a defense mechanism. I've never heard of a sheep chasing after someone to bite them. They don't have any horns or antlers. They don't run real fast. I'm sure the sheep realized that he was in trouble. And you know what? He wandered away, but he had no idea how to get back. And that's the beauty of the parable that Jesus is trying to get across. The shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness and he goes searching for the one. And when he sees that sheep, what is his reaction? You know, I had a dog when we moved to the last house before we moved here. Before we had a fence, and the dog ran in the fence and everything was good. He couldn't get out. But when we moved to our last house, there was no fence. It was about 6 acres we had. And the dog would take off running, and sometimes we wouldn't see him for hours. He was gone. He was having the time of his life. He thought, wow, scared us to death. We didn't know where he was or if something had happened to him. And we would go out there and call and call and call. And when I saw him and he came back, I'd be like, where were you? What were you doing? Get in the house. Crazy dog. But you know, the beautiful thing in this parable is the shepherd doesn't scold the sheep. He doesn't take his staff and beat the sheep for wandering away. He doesn't make the sheep feel guilty. He looks at the sheep with compassion. There you are. He takes the sheep and puts it up on his shoulder and carries it back. And when he gets home, he calls all his friends and neighbors and rejoices together with them that he's found this lost sheep. Why would he do that? Because you see, the sheep was like part of his family. Do you realize in Bible times often, shepherds would bring their livestock into their own home, into their house sometimes. It was almost like a family member in a sense. The sheep is valuable. It has worth. The shepherd loves the sheep. And then Jesus drives the point home when he says, there'll be more joy in heaven over just one sinner who repents. There were 99 just persons who need no repentance. You know, some of you know this, I've told you. You know where I did my very first evangelistic meeting? You know where I did that? Right here in the Mountain View Conference. I wasn't working for Mountain View. I was working in Potomac Conference. And I wish I could say the story was because I wanted to come to a beautiful place and do an evangelistic meeting, but that wasn't true. I came here and did my first evangelistic meeting because I was afraid. I was terrified. I was a new pastor, and I began to sense a strong conviction that God wanted me to do an evangelistic meeting, but I was terrified, scared of death. I remember going to camp meeting in the Potomac Conference, and it just so happens that Sean Boonstra was there that year. He preached a powerful sermon, and at the end of the sermon, he said, if God is calling you to do something, I'm going to send the ushers out with papers. I want you to write on a piece of paper, yes, you'll do it. Yes. Commit to God. I want you to commit to God, and I want you to bring that paper up to the altar, and I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to confirm this commitment with God. I just sense, wow, this is okay. Okay, Lord. I don't know how or where you're going to do this. So I wrote yes. Went forward with my paper, made the commitment to God, and of course I prayed after, Lord, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to open the way. I'm scared to death. Well, just so happens a couple weeks later, I go to a pastor's meeting up in Stanton with the Potomac Conference. And the president says, the Columbia Union has asked us to partner with our sister conference, the Mountain View Conference, and I'm wondering if any of you want to take it on the road and go do evangelism over there. And I thought, yes. I'll go over there because if I blow this thing up, I won't know anybody. They won't know me. I can leave with my head down. Nobody will know the better. I came over. I did the meeting. Started the meeting. I was terrified of this thing. But you know, God blessed. I don't remember exactly. We baptized 10, 12 people. And then they baptized a couple more people later. But God blessed. It gave me the confidence and the courage to go back to my district. I did a meeting in each one of our churches, and I did a meeting somewhere else. But I was scared. I was saying to myself, what if I baptize just one person? What if I baptize no persons? What will people think of me? You know, many times when we think of the Great Commission, we get pretty selfish. I know I do. I think of myself. What do people think of me? Lord, I can't talk to that person over there. What do I say to them? How do I start the conversation? What if it doesn't go well? It'll make me uncomfortable. Jesus says there's more joy in heaven over just one. Just one person coming to Him. Well, Jesus isn't done yet. He's not done yet. He goes on, and there's the parable of the lost coin. He says, or what woman? Remember what Elizabeth Talbot told us last night in the book of Luke? Man, woman, man. That's exactly what we find here. Man, woman, man. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the place, the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Just one. Just one. You know, the homes at that time were often very dark inside. A lot of times there was a dirt floor to walk on. The only natural light that came into the house was through a latticed window. So it's got some shade built in as well. There's not a lot of light in there. And I was reading in one place that said maybe these 10 coins were part of this woman's dowry. Some man had paid her father, and this was to sustain her. This was to keep her going. We don't know. And how did she lose one of these coins? Maybe she got them out and was looking at them or thinking about them. Maybe her elbow knocked it off the table. We don't know how it is it got lost. But notice that the lost coin did not get lost like the sheep out in the wilderness somewhere. Where is the coin lost? It's lost right in the house. Do you realize there's some people in your church that have been coming there for 10, 20, maybe 30, maybe 40 years, but they don't know Jesus? They're lost in the house. They're lost in the house. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's me. Lost in the house. But notice what the woman does. She doesn't just say, well, you know, that's too bad. I lost one of my coins. No. She lights the lamps. Some versions of the Bible say she lights all the lamps. She gets the house as bright as she can. She gets down on her hands and knees. She's searching under the furniture. She's looking everywhere for this one lost coin. And when she finds it, she rejoices. She celebrates. She goes and gets her friends and neighbors. I found the lost coin. Would God do any less for us? Would God do any less for us? You see, in contrast with the thinking of the scribes and Pharisees, or Pharisees and scribes, God not only associates, or in this case Jesus, not only associates with sinners, not only eats with sinners, He goes looking for them. In fact, in the book of Luke, we find Jesus pursuing the outcast, the throwaways, the ones that nobody wants. That's who Jesus is pursuing in the book of Luke. It's a beautiful picture, and I thank the Lord that He's like that, because that was me at one point in time. That was me. Amen. He goes on. The final parable, probably this is the most famous parable that Jesus, of any parable He told, this is the one that everybody knows. Some non-Christians know this parable. The parable of the lost son is the subtitle in my Bible, but I think they misnamed it. I think it should be the parable of the loving father. Let's check it out. Then He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So He divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, with wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, to feed pigs. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me then like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. You know, as you read this parable, you have to understand something about the culture at that time. It wasn't completely uncommon for a son to ask for division of the assets. What was very uncommon is for a son to get any of the assets before the death of his father. But in this story, not only does the son ask for his portion of the goods, the father grants it, and he goes and makes the necessary arrangements and gives his son his portion of the inheritance. The son takes his portion of the inheritance, and he doesn't waste any time at all. He is out of there. He's going to a far country. He's getting as far away from his father. He wants no remembrance of his dad. He doesn't want to see his father's friends and say, you know, your dad really loves you. He doesn't want any of that stuff. He wants to go as far away. He wants to party and live it up. And that's exactly what he does. And he has friends in this new place. He has friends as long as his money holds out. He's having what he thinks is the time of his life. They're partying it up. They're drinking. They're wasting money on this and wasting money on that. Expensive parties. And one day he reaches in his bag to get some more money, and it's empty. He has nothing. And suddenly, a severe famine hits the land. His friends have disappeared. Nobody will give him anything, it says. Nothing. He doesn't know what to do, so he goes out and begins searching for work. Nobody will give him a job. And he keeps searching and searching until finally he finds a guy that hires him to feed pigs. This is a Jewish boy. Pigs, in the Jewish mindset, and what we know, are unclean. He wasn't just only averse to eating pigs. They didn't want to touch a pig. Anybody here ever been in a greasy pig contest where you're trying to chase that thing down and grab it? I did that one time. I never could get that rascal. Get near him and screaming and just a little pig running all over the place. The Jews thought just to touch a pig made them unclean. But you know, when you're hungry, you'll do almost anything. And here he finds himself feeding pigs. And apparently he's not making much money because as he's feeding the pigs, he's still hungry. And he's watching the pigs eat their slop. In this case, pods, probably off a tree. They're eating this stuff. I can just imagine the smell. It kind of makes me sick to think about it. And as he's watching them eat, he's so hungry that it actually starts to look appetizing. Boy, I'd like to have some of that, he's thinking. And before long, he's like, wait a minute. What on earth am I doing? I'm here feeding these pigs, wanting pig slop. You know what? My father's servants at home, they eat high on the hog. No pun intended. They eat really good. They have all kinds of food. They have extra food. What am I doing? He knows his father's a generous man. So he says, I'll go to my father and I'll ask him to make me one of the servants. I know I can't be his son anymore, but I'll just be his servant. I'll just do that. And you know what's amazing about this parable as you think about it? Notice that the father does not go chasing after the son. Do you notice that? And you know, for the longest time I wondered why. Why does the father not chase after the son? Let me ask you this. Do you think the father would have got anywhere with the son if he'd have chased after him? You see, true love lets you say yes and lets you say no. It lets you walk away. It gives you space sometimes. The son needed some space. He needs some time to come to himself. It's scary, and I pray my kids never do that. The father gave the son the space he needed. And now the son is coming to himself. He's like, wait a minute. I can go back to my father. And that's exactly what he does. He gets himself together, tells those pigs, see you later, and he heads back to the father. And the imagery here is beautiful. It's as if the father is yearning and waiting and watching for his son to come back. He's looking for him. And when he sees him on the horizon, this is completely against cultural norms, he grabs his robe and pulls it up and he runs as fast as he can to his son. And when he gets to him, again, very much against cultural norms, it says he falls on his neck and begins kissing him. Fathers didn't do that back then. Jesus was trying to help the Pharisees and the scribes and us understand the love of the Father. I praise God for the message we heard last night. Because so often we hear, we know God loves us, but somewhere deep inside, we're not sure if He likes us. Because we still make mistakes. We still mess up. We're not sure. We know He forgives us, but we know we keep on messing up. So we're not exactly sure where we're standing. We're in this weird place where we go back and forth. That's a bad place to be. It's where the devil would like to keep us till we get discouraged and finally give up and walk away. And how many people have done that over the years? They've walked away. The son starts into his planned speech. I've sinned against you, Father. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Before he could even finish speaking, the father yells to the servants, bring the robe. Bring a brand new robe and put it on him. Can you imagine how this son smelled? He's feeding pigs. Imagine what he looked like. He's feeding pigs. I remember one time, one of my churches, actually it was my first church, a man walked in. He wasn't a pretend homeless person. He wasn't a make-believe homeless person. He was a real homeless person. He looked like a homeless person, and he smelled like a homeless person. He sat up near the front of the church, just a few rows back. And you know what I noticed is there was the sanctuary was quite full, but there was like an 8-foot radius around him, at least. People didn't sit in front of him directly, and they didn't sit behind him. They didn't sit on the sides of him, and that really bothered me. I'm watching this from the platform. I'm thinking, what on earth are they doing? Thank goodness my elder was preaching that week. It wasn't my turn to preach. And so I began to pray, Lord, help somebody to go sit next to him. Help somebody to go sit next to him. Nobody did. When I came down off the platform, I made a beeline for the pew he was sitting in, and I went and sat right next to him. He smelled really bad. He did. Kind of an alcohol, body odor, yuck smell. But I was like, praise God, he's here. You know what amazed me about that guy? As the elder was preaching and saying, turn to this text and turn to that text, he grabbed the pew Bible and he knew exactly where all the chapters and verses and books were. He was able to turn to them with ease. He stood up and sang all the songs. And yet the saints in the church, and I can't throw rocks at them because I've been this way too. The saints in the church thought he was going to contaminate them. They were afraid of him. What's he going to do? What's he going to be like? Does he have a knife? Does he have a gun? He smells bad. But when a prodigal son or daughter comes home, what kind of response are they going to find when they come through the doors of the church? You know, I love that story. It's kind of radical. About the man that shows up with a beer at church. He's got a beer in his hand when he walks into the church. The elder sees it and makes a beeline for him. Do what? But amazingly, the elder doesn't scold him for having this beer. He goes to him and says, sir, may I keep your beer cold for you during church? And he takes the beer and puts it in the refrigerator for him. And then he comes back and he sits with the man through the whole church service. When the service is over, he goes and gets his beer and gives it back to him. What kind of response is that prodigal son or daughter going to find when they come to our church? Are they going to find the response of the Pharisees and the scribes? I'm not touching that person. I'm not getting near that person. They'll contaminate me. They'll make me dirty. They'll make me unclean. Are they going to find the response where people are crowding around them saying, welcome, we're so glad you're here. Thank you for being here today. I remember There was a girl in my church. She began to date this guy. I'll call him Johnny. She began to date this guy. Johnny was really rough around the edges. He was a country boy. His hair was a mess. When he came at first, he had on overalls, kind of dirty a little bit, ripped here and there. Nice guy. Everybody liked him. People said hello to him and everything. I can't help but wonder if people weren't kind of glaring at him sometimes, like, what in the world is he coming to church for like that? But you know what happened is that Johnny eventually, I think the Holy Spirit was working on him, because Johnny must have gone to the Goodwill or somewhere, and he got himself a suit. And he came to church in a suit. And when he showed up at the church, I'll never forget, he had on a gray suit and white tennis shoes. He didn't have any dress shoes. And amazingly, one of the dear elderly saints in the church, he was an elder in the church. He went up to Johnny and he said, "Man, glad to see you finally got a suit. You're starting to look right. Now you need to get some new shoes. You don't wear tennis shoes with a suit." That was the last time I ever saw Johnny come back to the church. The very last time. What are the prodigals going to find when they come to our churches? You see, my belief is this, that one of the greatest gifts that God gives to His church, besides Himself and salvation, is visitors. One of the greatest things. We need to roll out the red carpet. We need to love these people, not judge them. There's plenty of people to judge. But the last place they should find judgment is in the church. They should find love and acceptance. You know, sometimes we worry, but if I'm nice to the person, if I accept them, they'll think that I approve of their lifestyle. Imagine a homosexual were to walk in our church. Now, I'll tell you, to be quite honest, I can be a little homophobic. Sometimes I don't feel completely comfortable. I don't want to give the wrong signal when I know somebody is practicing that lifestyle. Just confession, it makes me just a little bit nervous. But you know what? Jesus died for that person too. That's the prodigal son or daughter, and for whatever circumstance, brings them through the doors of our churches. Praise God. Praise God. I force myself, no matter whether I'm comfortable or not, I force myself to go up and welcome the person and tell them I'm glad they're there. Amen, brother. Amen. And you know, I wish the story ended right here. It's a beautiful story. It shows the Father's love, but it doesn't end right here. Look at verse 25 of chapter 15. It says, "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing." Dancing? Yep, that's what it says. Music and dancing. This father is really excited about his son. "So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." In other words, what in the world is going on? "And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered him and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots,'" sounds a little jealous, doesn't he? "'You killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know, the amazing thing about this parable is it's open-ended. We don't have a conclusion for the parable. We don't know what the response of the older brother is after the father makes his passionate plea to him. Did he come into the house? Did he say, forget it and go back to the barn? We don't know exactly what happened. And I think that's exactly the point Jesus was trying to make. He wanted to leave the parable open-ended. Because you and I, the scribes and the Pharisees, and you and I will write the conclusion to that. How are we going to receive the prodigals? Are we going to go looking for the lost sheep? Are we going to search for the lost coin that's in the house lost? What is our response going to be? Will we be mission focused till He comes? If we understand the love of Jesus, the answer is yes. The answer is yes, because when we realized how much He loves us and how much He's blotted out of the mistakes we've made, and boy, I've made enough for everybody, we're going to realize how indebted we are to Him. We're going to be excited about telling more and more and more people about what an awesome friend we found in Jesus. You know, there's a story I always like, and sometimes I get the details just a little bit wrong. You probably know the story, but there was a father who took his son to work with him. He operated a bridge that went across the Mississippi River. The bridge would lower for trains to go across, and it would raise for boats to go through the river. And the father took his son to work, and the son was amazed at how large the bridge was and how big the gears were that operated the bridge. He was fascinated by it all. And as the father gave this tour and showed him everything, when it came to lunchtime, they went down on the bank of the river and were enjoying their lunch. The father happened to look down and realize that within just a minute, the Memphis Belle was going to be coming down the tracks. It would need to cross that river. The bridge was still up from the last boat that had come through. So the father patted his son on the shoulder and said, I'll be right back. You keep enjoying your lunch. Stay right here. The father ran up, climbed up into the control booth, got ready to grab the lever. And in that time, he realized that his son had climbed up onto the bridge to get a better look at those gears and somehow had fallen off and was laying right on the gears. He was injured. He was hurt. Now the father's mind began to race. He's got a huge dilemma. What do I do? If I leave the bridge up, all those people on the train are going to perish. If I put the bridge down, my son is going to die. His mind is racing. Is there some way I can get down there and get my son off of that and get back up here and let the bridge down? And finally, he realizes as the seconds tick by, there's no way. There's no way he can pull it off. He's paralyzed with fear. He doesn't know what to do. Tears begin to stream down his face. He hears the train whistle. He sees it coming and he realizes it's now or never. And he closes his eyes and pushes the lever forward to let the bridge down, crushing his son. As the train goes by, he comes down out of the tower and he's watching the people go by in the cars and he's watching them and seeing what they're doing. There's a man reading a newspaper. There's a husband and wife talking. He sees kids playing on the train. They're oblivious. They don't know what in the world has happened here. Tears continue to stream down his face and he begins to scream out with emotion, "Do you know what I just did for you? Do you know what I just did for you?" The people don't hear. So he screams louder, "Do you know what I just did for you?" Do we know what the Father did for us? Do we know the sacrifice He made by sending His one and only Son to die for us? God, help us if we think the church is only for us. God, help us if we have the reaction of the Pharisees and scribes to the lost sheep, to the lost coins, or to the prodigal son or daughter that comes back home. The church does not belong to you, and the church does not belong to me. The church belongs to God. And it's open and welcome for every single person, no matter how broken, no matter how messed up they are. It's for them just as much as it's for us. What God is calling us to do is love those people. Love those people. Sometimes it's hard. They're broken. They're messed up sometimes. But He says, love those people. Wrap your arm around them. Love the story that Peter told. Peter Casillas, who was with us, told the story about the homosexual man. And you know, he does the same thing I did. I think they train us that way. As pastors, we never hug full frontal. We always hug to the side. At least I do. Sometimes I'll hug a guy the normal way. But with women, I always hug them to the side. And Peter, normal style, hugged this man from the side. The man noticed and said, "I'm afraid I'm making you nervous. I'm afraid that me being like I am makes you nervous." Peter said the next time he saw the man, he came up and gave him a bear hug. We've got to set ourselves aside. We've got to realize that Jesus has called us to be mission-focused till He comes. We've got to remember that the church is for everyone. And we need to celebrate. Yes, celebrate when the lost comes home. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for loving us the way You do. Thank You that You don't judge us the way the scribes and the Pharisees were judging Jesus and the sinners. Lord, we ask and pray today that You might fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for those times when we've been selfish, when we've been judgmental, when we thought that the church was all about just for us. Lord, I know You've got prodigal sons and daughters. You've got lost sheep. You've got lost coins out there. And Father, I know that You want us to love each and every one of them. This morning, Lord, I ask and pray that You would help us, that You would change our thinking. But Lord, I just pray that when the lost come, that we would love them, that our churches would be ready to receive new people. We wouldn't just have a desire to grow, we would be ready to grow. I wonder today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's someone here who maybe is a lost sheep of Jesus. I wonder if there's someone here who's in the house that maybe you're realizing after hearing the messages over the past week and the messages we heard last night, you realize maybe you're a lost coin. Or maybe you're a prodigal son or daughter and you'd like to raise your hand and recommit your life to Jesus. Is there someone like that here today? Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm wondering how many of us would raise our hand and say, I commit to loving the lost when they come home. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Lord, You've seen the decisions. Record them in heaven. Help us, Lord, to walk with You. Help us to love You and help us to love Your people that You paid such a high price for with Your very own life. In the name of Jesus we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.